Turn with me in your Bible tonight to Job, book of Job. Job verse 40, chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I think we'll call our message tonight, what is your level? What level is your knowledge of God? What level is your knowledge of God? Now, this is not an exhaustive study, but the Bible gives us some insights into different levels of the knowledge of God. And here Job, very interesting, Job is a, if you read the first chapter, the Bible has quite a statement to make about Job. It says in Job 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What a statement. What a statement about this man and his relationship to God. Job 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I think we'd say, boy, I think Job really knows God. I think he really knows God. But we come to the end of the book, and this is what Job says about his knowledge of God. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, his knowledge of God has gone to a new level. And because that new knowledge of God, that new understanding of God and who God is, this is what he says. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we'll get back there, but I think that's a pretty good illustration of the fact that he was a man that we all would have considered really knew God. And yet, after God reveals himself to Job by asking him a series of questions, Job says, I just kind of heard about God. Now I've seen him. Now I know him in a new way. And as a result, he said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Quite a thought. Reminds us of Isaiah 6. Of Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Reminds us of Revelation 1. When the Apostle John saw the revelation of Christ and he fell there at his feet as though dead, as he was overwhelmed with the knowledge of who Jesus Christ really is in his glory. So let's talk about different levels of knowledge of God. First of all, we have that knowledge of God that is revealed by general revelation. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is the revelation that every man, woman, child in the world has. Look into the heavens, and you will see the glory of God. Now, I think it's interesting that if you study this Psalm 19, it's very interesting that the first half is about the heavens declaring the message of God, and the second half is about the Bible, the Word of God. I think that there is no doubt that this is referring to the pattern of the heavens, the seasons that come from the heavens. I suspect, though, that it even goes further than this. Because the Bible very clearly talks about the constellations and the message of the constellations. And the message of the constellations are the message of Jesus Christ. It's the message of the serpent being destroyed. And it's interesting, the peoples in the world without the Bible sought to study the constellations to find out about God. Their knowledge was twisted and perverted. But I think that's very interesting that these ancient cultures sought to find out the message of God by studying the constellations. And as a result, they knew there was something there. And in their darkness, they began to worship the stars. But the heavens declare the glory of God. I was in a doctor's office, and he was talking about my nose. And I told him I had lost my sense of smell. Pretty good for cleaning the barn. You know what? I cleaned the pig pen, didn't even smell a thing. It was absolutely no problem. You know, there are some benefits. Although you can't smell, you know, good food, you know, and that those nice things. But you can. I think I can clean the chicken coop now. Okay, but so he had this chart, you know, and he's showing me how, what part of your nose is the smeller and all of that stuff, you know. And I said to him, will you look at this intricacy of a human body? I says, boy, all I can think of is God. What do you think of? And he said, absolutely. Absolutely. But there is the general revelation of God from creation. From general revelation, you know the greatness of God. You know his wisdom. You know his orderliness. So much about God by looking at creation. It's interesting that we live in a day in which people are trying to ignore creation. Our society, because isn't it interesting, our society believes in the Big Bang Theory. A lot of people look like they believe in the Big Bang Theory. Did you notice that? Yeah. They look like that. You know, they comb their hair that way. They dress that way. Their pants are 20 sizes too tall, too big, you know. You got to pull them up all the time. It's just amazing. And it's not because they have BO either. Okay. revelation of God. Do you know God who has revealed himself in creation? You know, just a thought. How could a person be proud when they look up in the sky and they see the stars? They see the moon. And they get a little sense of how great God is. That makes us mighty tiny. How could we say to that God, "You will not rule over me"? What a laugh, isn't it? What a laugh. Young people rebelling against God. Adults rebelling against God. The epitome of dark pride. Look in the sky. That's all you got to do. Now, we have the knowledge of God from our conscience. That's the second thing we know about how we can know God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the knowledge of a moral God from our conscience. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the Bible, they don't have the Ten Commandments. When the Gentiles, which have not, what's the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another? Our conscience tells us there is a moral God. There is a right and there is a wrong. You know, your conscience is like the yellow traffic light. What do you think when you see the yellow traffic light? What do you think? Stephen says, "Hurry." His wife says, "Worry." Well, you know what? The yellow light is a warning light, isn't it? And if you are less than halfway through the intersection, when that light changes, you can get a ticket. You can get a ticket. The yellow light is a warning light. That the stoplight is coming and you are under the law to stop. And your conscience and your mind, you know, runs through this whole thing. Can I stop in time? You know, would it be dangerous to stop? Can I go through? And, you know, all of us have made the mistake, probably, unless you don't have a license, or you're young. You thought, well, I can make it. And while you're in an intersection, it turned red. And you thought, uh-oh. You know, the conscience is a warning light. And you're making a decision about what you should do, right or wrong, and your conscience is a warning light. God gave you a conscience. Praise God for a conscience. You wonder if if they start genetically modifying human beings. You wonder, are they going to produce a monster? Are they going to produce a human being without a conscience? That's a scary thought, isn't it? A man without a conscience. Very scary thought. But our conscience is given to us to reveal God, because God warns us. And when we do wrong, our conscience says, you did wrong. And you know it. And your conscience condemns you. And your conscience condemns you until you get it right. You know, God, there's a right and a wrong. And if you've done wrong, your conscience is going to tell you you did wrong. And you don't take care of that wrong by doing good, do you? You take care of that wrong by taking care of the wrong. Whatever it is. Now, we realize that we can violate our conscience, but our conscience gives us the knowledge that there is a God, and there is a God, a moral God. And we were created by that moral God, and we are a moral being. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And by the way, when you start going against your conscience, there's no end to where you will go. There is no end to where you can go. And our God is a God of the conscience and a God who is moral. Now, the Bible tells us there's also the knowledge of God that's called intellectual knowledge. And if you turn with me to James chapter 2, we read about a knowledge of God, knowledge of the facts of God. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. There's not many gods like the Hindus. There is one, just one God. He's the God of the Bible. The devils also believe and tremble. Isn't it amazing? The devils tremble at God. There's a lot of humans that don't. The devils tremble. When the devil saw Jesus, they said, we know who thou art. Art thou come to torment us before our time? We know who you are. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One. They knew who he was. See, the devils know that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the devils know he left the glory of heaven and took upon him human flesh. They know he's the God-man. They know that he rose from the dead. They know that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. They know that the Lord Jesus Christ will cast the devil and his angels in the bottomless pit forever and ever. They know. They know who he is. That's intellectual knowledge. Intellectual knowledge doesn't save you, though. It should cause you to fear, but it doesn't save you. I remember being a Lutheran Presbyterian boy, and Lutheranism is all about intellectual knowledge. Thinking to myself, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And if you witness to a Lutheran, and you ask them, are you saved? That's an insult to them. Especially if you ask them, are they a Christian? That's an insult, because when you ask them that question, they think that you are asking them, do you believe that Jesus existed? And for them, for you to question if they believe that Jesus existed would be an insult. You know what I mean? That would be calling them an atheist. That would be calling them an infidel. That's very insulting. And that's what many people's faith is today. Their knowledge of God is just intellectual knowledge. And as long as they believe the facts, oh, I tell you what, they're going to really hold. They're going to tell you, yep, I believe. I believe that he's born of a virgin. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe. But it's intellectual knowledge. They never acted on that truth. Put their complete trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died for all their sins, past, present, and future, as an act of faith. Never had that act of faith. So there is such a thing as intellectual knowledge of God. And you know, you can have an intellectual knowledge of God, but it doesn't affect your life much. The devils aren't going to repent, are they? Devils aren't going to repent. And you know, that is very sad, because there are many people in Jesus' day who had intellectual knowledge of God, but it never moved their heart. And young person, you can have intellectual knowledge of God, and it can be dead. It can be dead. It can be deadening. It can be almost a curse. Almost a curse to know the facts about Jesus Christ and yet know them without it changing your heart and your mind. That's very sad. Very sad. And you'll hear something preached, and you say, oh, I know that. Oh, I heard that before. Well, of course. Of course you should have heard it before. Of course. You don't preach something because nobody knows it. You preach something because people aren't living it. You understand the difference? So when you're in the pew, you don't say, oh, I know that. What? That doesn't mean anything. The question is, am I living it? You know, that's the difference between a pew sitter and an honest Christian. An honest Christian, they aren't saying, oh, I know that. Honest Christian is saying, am I living it? You know what I mean? An honest Christian, they know the Bible. I guarantee you, I think I know Stephen well enough, that Stephen, you could go somewhere and you could have someone announce the message. And you know the text, you know the story. You know the whole story. But just hearing the text, the Spirit of God pricks your heart. Ever done that? Yeah. Because it's not about if you know it. It's about if you're living it. Now the Bible talks about personal knowledge of God. Personal knowledge of God. If you turn with me to 1 John 5:13. This verse that we use often is a great verse. I love it. I share it often. But it says, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, we have to recognize, we do want to recognize that, I'm going to oversimplify it, but there's different words for know in the Greek language. Oida is intellectual knowledge. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. Well, difference maybe would be, we were talking the other day in senior Bible study, and I asked Mrs. Wright what she liked on the farm. She said horses. Now, she isn't talking about riding horses. She's talking about horses that are worth something. Workhorses. And she is talking about how, you know, you have a horse team hooked up to the hay, what do you call that? Where it goes up the chute. What's that called?
Hay loader.
The hay loader. Okay. And the man is on the wagon and he's got a pitchfork. And he's taking that hay, comes off the hay loader, and he's, you know, he's placing it on the wagon, you know. You and I would make it one big pile and it all fall off, you know. But people that know how to do it, they play it in the right place, you know. But she talked about how the horses know exactly the gait to walk. You know, just... can't go too fast. You go too fast, they can't keep up. And it's just amazing, you know. But you know what? I've never done it. I've seen it. I've never done it. I've never held the reins. I've never, had a pitchfork and did it. I never did it. I know about it. But that's a whole lot different than doing it, isn't it? And this is what the Bible calls the difference between knowing about and knowing it personally. The word oida is knowing about, knowing the facts, but oida emphasizes the personal experience of knowing God. The personal experience of knowing God. You know that you have eternal life by this personal experience. What is that personal experience? 1 John 2. I want to obey His commandments. 1 John 2. I know there's a difference between me and the world. The world is lost. I'm saved. They have a different birth than me. I'm not like them at all. Et cetera, et cetera. It's knowing you have eternal life because you are living. Eternal life is living in you. You have eternal life. Now, this is called personal knowledge of God. Before you were saved, you knew about God. When you got under conviction of your sin, you began to experience personally God. And when you accepted Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, you became personally acquainted with God. He's living in your life. Your Holy Spirit is there. You have a new heart. You know, you are experiencing eternal life. You don't get it when you die. You get it when you're saved. And it's real. It's not head knowledge. It's a new life. Now, if people aren't saved, they don't get it. You know what? And I understand that. If you're not saved, you think salvation is what you experienced, whatever it is. That's what you think it is. So if you've never experienced it, you might be saying, on a stack of Bibles, I got it. But if you don't know what it is, by personal experience, you don't know, do you? You don't know. You hope. Boy, you talk to Amish people. They know so many answers, but they never experienced the moment of salvation. They never experienced it. How you say, oh, I'm saved, I'm saved. You know, of course you can lose it. Got to keep living the life, you know, whatever. But personal knowledge of God. Personal experiential knowledge. John chapter 17. No, people that don't have a personal knowledge of God, don't have personal experience of eternal life, they're trying to get it. But when you have it, you are living it. John chapter 17. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. You get eternal life when you get saved, and it's a new life. Now, in that new life, the Bible talks about different levels of knowledge. Hebrews chapter 5, this is a general statement, but it tells us that there are baby Christians. There are baby Christians. They have baby knowledge, you know, baby experience. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul's trying to talk to him about Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Go to Bible college, they have a big class discussion on who is Melchizedek. Was he the pre-incarnate Christ? Or was he the king, some earthly king of Jerusalem? Right? They'll have that discussion. And they'll say, inconclusive. You can't know for sure. Well, I think it was a pre-incarnate Christ. But, you know, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He's also the king of Salem. Of course, that was the name of Jerusalem, but king of Salem means king of peace. But he's going to talk to him about Melchizedek, and because the Hebrews were dull of hearing, we didn't get the final answer. We didn't get the final answer about Melchizedek. And he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye are in need of that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, now Brother King brought a great message about discernment. But here we have, there's baby Christians. And they only know the elemental things. They only know the elemental things. And you know, you could be 30 years old and be a baby Christian. You know that? You could be 30 years old and be a baby Christian. Why? Because a baby Christian is struggling with the elementary things. They need to have someone help them read their Bible every day. Isn't that the first thing you tell a Christian? Someone gets saved? Read your Bible every day? You know, read your Bible every day. Go to church every service. Confess your sins. Witness. Serve God with your life. I mean, those are simple things. But there's plenty of Christians. They don't witness. They don't read their Bible every day. You know, they don't have a real walk with God. Maybe they go through the mechanics, but they haven't heard the voice of God for a long time. You know what? That person's a baby Christian. Their knowledge of God is the knowledge of a baby. Elemental. So you can be saved, have personal knowledge of God, but you are a baby. You can be 30, 40 years of age, 30 years saved, but a baby Christian. And there's much of the Bible that you will never understand. Then it says that there are those who are mature Christians. And they can eat the meat of the Bible. You know, they're ready for the meat. And, you know, that's probably one of the big differences, right? In Kenya, you're mainly on the milk stage, aren't you? And our missionaries, they don't often get to be in a service where the meat of the word is preached. And they're fellowshipping with baby Christians all the time. And very seldom do they ever have the joy of being in a place where the meat of the word is preached and people love it and people enjoy it and people respond to it. It's one of the greatest difficulties of a missionary is to be constantly 7 days a week ministering to babies. And you aren't preaching above the baby stage. Mature Christians are those who are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that mean? That means they obey what they read. They obey what they hear. All right? Let's talk about it. Okay? A couple things on my mind. You know, when we minister to young people, we challenge them to surrender their life. But to be honest with you, sometimes I say, we're preaching these young people to surrender their life. But their parents have never surrendered their life. Their parents have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. You understand what I'm saying? You know, put it a different way. If you haven't worked through rebellion in your own life and surrendered to God, How can you ever teach your children how to be surrendered to God? How could you ever? How can you give them something that you don't even understand? How can you teach them something you've never experienced? Isn't that right? That's what it's talking about. And young people, older young people, let me tell you, one of these days you're going to face the real life. Real life. And you're not going to be equipped. Not going to be equipped. Because you haven't walked the life yourself. You know what? I notice this. We're talking about this. I notice a huge difference in the way people raise their children. I notice a huge difference. I'm talking about Christians. A huge difference. You know, and I'll try to simplify it. But the Christian who understands that raising children is about spirituality, they want their children to obey for a completely different reason than other Christian people. Some Christian people, they want their children to obey because they want to make their life easier. You know, it's pretty rough if kids are disobedient, aren't they? Oh man, miserable life. Oh boy. But you know, it's a lot more than that. You know why you want your children to learn how to obey? Because they have a soul. And you want them to listen to God. And there is an amazing thing that some people who have their know how to make their kids jump and sit down and do everything. They learn how to obey them, but they never taught them how to obey God. And when they get away from home and get away from the restraints of home, they're free. Because they weren't trained to obey God. They were trained to obey mom and dad. And when they get older, they do their own thing. Because the real thing was missed. And you know what? It all has to do with difference between obeying God yourself and not obeying God yourself. So we have this personal knowledge of God. It's either baby knowledge, mature knowledge of God. I think Job was mature knowledge of God. Don't you think so? But yet we see there's another level. There's another level. Another level. Let's go back to Job. And we're not going to be able to deal with this in detail. But just look at it again. Verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. God said there's no one on the earth that's like Job. There's no one on the earth that is as righteous as Job. And now Job says, I heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. To make it simple, Job didn't know why all his riches were taken away. He didn't know who was behind all of his children dying. He didn't know who was behind him losing his health. And throughout the book of Job, you have all these questions. Job is saying, why? 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 It would have been better for me not to even have been born. Why? Then we find that God comes on the scene in chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer me. Gives him all these questions. Now, here's a good answer. People ask the question, well, how come men wear trousers? Because right here it says, gird up thy loins like a man. Didn't say gird up thy loins like a woman. Gird up thy loins like a man. You know what? That's what pants are. Girding up your loins. That's free though. He asked me questions. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Were you there? Tell me. Or who shut up the sea with doors? Who made the ocean floors? And who made the, can't think of the right word. Who made the containers, the land that contains and the seashore that contains the oceans? Who formed all these things? And it gives them all these questions for all couple chapters. And what is the result? The result is interesting. One is, Job doesn't ask any more questions. He doesn't ask any more questions. He doesn't say why. Because the ways of God and his character have been revealed. He has been introduced to the creative power and genius of God. He has been introduced to the sovereign control of God. He has been asked questions about and introduced to the knowledge of the providential care and love of God for his creation. He doesn't ask why anymore. He knows God in a new way. And now, he doesn't ask God why. Because now, he understood what the psalmist said. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Isn't it amazing? God communicated with Job and showed him who he was. Now he doesn't have any questions. Now, he is willing to trust the sovereign whose ways are perfect, even when he could not understand them. Now, he is willing to trust the sovereign God whose ways are perfect, even though one doesn't understand them. I think there's a challenge for us. What about our knowledge of God? There's a deep, intimate knowledge of God that Job didn't even have, even though he was the most righteous man on the earth. But when he came to know and understand God as he really was through his revelation, thank God we have that revelation, amen. He said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Reminds me of Isaiah, didn't he? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And he said, woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone and I am a man of unclean lips. You know what it reminds me of in a practical way? It reminds me of revival. If I can say one thing about real revival has to do with a real presence of a holy God. A real presence of a holy God. America hasn't had revival for 150 years. There's maybe churches that have had revival, but there hasn't been a revival in America for almost 150 years. Do you realize in the first 200 and some years of the existence of America, of these colonies, and that there was a revival, every national revival, every 50 years? You know that Jonathan Edwards say churches only grow by revival? You know, in the period between 1800 and 1860, there was almost constant national revival in different parts of America. Do you know, in times of revival, people have an understanding of a holy God. I remember the story of Ernest Rockstead, and how he said the town had a dance and the young people were at the dance and the Spirit of God came upon that place and those young people fled from that house of ill repute. They fled from the dance floor. The fear of God was real. We read about the Welsh revival. People feared to play football on the Lord's Day. People feared to go out of their house because they knew that they were going to go to the pub. They feared to walk out of their house. You know, there's a knowledge of God that most Christians have never, ever experienced. I am convinced that's why we have the mega church movement with rock music immodest young ladies, wicked lifestyles, prom going, dances, drinking. These people have never, ever known the holy God of the Bible. Never experienced revival. And I dare say many, many Christians today, even in this church, have never experienced revival. Never experienced it. Much Christianity has never experienced it. That's why we have the apostasy of the hour. There's a challenge for us here. The question, of course, what level is your knowledge of God? What level is your knowledge of God? Can you imagine churches having pastors who never, ever were in a real revival? What are they aiming at? They don't even know what they're aiming at. They have no idea what they're aiming at. They don't have a clue. That's why Bible colleges are all about intellectualism. That's not the same thing. You know, we can have revival in our walk with God. We can have revival in our walk with God. I've met different people who have gotten clean with God after sin in their life. And they've talked about, man, it's almost like every verse is leaping off the page. Almost every verse God is speaking to my heart deep within my soul. Personal revival. They read it maybe 100 times before. Never did anything for them. Because their heart was so far from God. We can have personal revival. Do we have that intimate knowledge of God that Job is talking about? Could you say, oh, I've heard about God. But boy, is he ever working in my life now. Could you say that? I heard about it. But boy, is he ever working in my life. There's a little measure of revival, isn't there? Oh, is he ever working in my life? Personal revival. Something for us to really ponder and pray over. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the great truth that we have looked at. And Lord, what a challenge it is to us, even as we look at the life of Job, a man who walked with God, and yet his knowledge of God was far inferior to what it needed to be. Lord, you're the same God. You're the God of Job. And you've given us the message you gave to Job that changed his life. I pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that, Lord, those who are questioning God, why? I pray that, Lord, that rather than questioning God, we'll recognize who He is. And He's a perfect sovereign. There's no room for asking why. Our right response is to say, I'll gladly trust Him because He's doing right and doing good. Lord, pray that You would encourage us in this truth today. Perhaps you're here with head bowed and eyes closed, and you have to say, you know what? Well, I know a lot of things about the Bible, I know a lot of things about God, but when you talk about intimate knowledge of a holy God, you have to say, you know, the reality is God has not been working in my life for a long time. I've been going through the motions, but for God to really be working in my life and to have Him really speaking to my heart as I read the Bible, you say, boy, maybe it's never happened in your Christian life. Maybe you're far from that. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken to my heart. And I can say with Job, Lord, I repent. I repent. I've been going my own way. I've been far from trusting God. And today, the Lord has made it clear to you that there is an intimate relationship and knowledge of God that has escaped you as you've been in need of revival. Say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart tonight. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Others. Okay. God has spoken to your heart. The first step is being humble. Lord, thank You for Your word and for Your people and what You're trying to do in our lives, even in these days. And we thank You that, Lord, You're the living God. And we'll rejoice and be glad in You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.